Hey, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. We've been doing Ephesians is 6 chapters, so we're going to work our way through Ephesians. And it's a great book of the Bible to kind of follow up after Easter, just because it talks about God's resurrection power, but even just how God's resurrection power equips us as believers. I think we can celebrate Easter and what Jesus did for us on the cross and the resurrection, but if we don't take that next step and say, okay, how does that event in history impact my life, I think we miss something, right? And so that's what we've been covering in Ephesians. First chapter, we just talked about that we are chosen, that God has lavished His grace and mercy upon us. Whenever I hear it raining like this, I'm reminded of a mission trip, my first mission trip that I took to Jamaica, okay? So I'm in the center of the island in a small town called Christiana. They had a Bible school there, and so I was teaching, and it was when Hurricane Dennis was coming through. So I've never been, you know, I'm North Dakota, Nebraska, Missouri, never been through a hurricane, right? And so Hurricane Dennis came through, and it was a steel roof, and it just pounded. There was leaks in the roof, so the students had to move their desks so they couldn't, the rain wasn't getting on them. And then I just had them circle up around me because otherwise they couldn't hear me. It was so loud. And anyway, memories. So I got to experience two hurricanes on that trip because Dennis moved away the south side of the island. No, Dennis went to the east side of the island, went across Cuba. Went across Cuba. Do you remember Dennis? Maybe? Okay. And then it would have been like 2005-ish, I think. Right around 2005. Were you born there? Were you born, Cammie? You're about there, yeah. All right. You were young, though. And then Hurricane Emily went on the south side of the island a week later, so I got to experience that one, too. So a little less traumatic. Amen. Well, praise God. So Ephesians chapter 1 just reminds us, Paul reminds us of what God has called us to do, His power that's available, that we're chosen, He's lavished His grace upon us, that God's resurrection power is available to us. And so then chapter 2, we talked about last week that He's made us alive through Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sin, but through Christ we're made alive so we can respond to Him, know Him as our Lord and our Savior. That's where we are God's workmanship. That's what verse 10 talks about, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of anything that we do. And that's really a significant point. Okay, and maybe, I don't know what your religious background, if you have one, maybe you have one. But for these believers, this was significant because for the Jewish people, they were trying to get to heaven and draw close to God because of their following the law, okay? The regulations. The Gentiles, they were just kind of a free people. They didn't have any guidelines, which caused issues. And especially you put those two believers in a church, right? There's kind of like the holiness people and the rogue people over here, the Gentiles, right? But God had called them both to serve Him and to follow Him. And so you can imagine some of the conversations that they had. And so we're going to see a little bit of that. And maybe the story's changed, but I think there's still things like that that still impact the church today. All right? Entitled the message, He is Our Peace. So we're going to begin in verse 11 through 22. We're just going to tackle a few verses here at a time, 11 through 12. And so before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is able to, it's the living Word of God. It's able to instruct us, change us, guide us, correct us at times. And so, Lord God, we give You the thanks. We give You the praise. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Verse 11, it says, therefore, so whenever you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. So it just means that what Paul is about to say builds on what he has just said. Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, and so the Greek word there is ethnos, and ethnos, when we get our English word, what? Ethnicity, right? Comes from that. So when you see that Gentiles, it's ethnos. You were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So Jews and Gentiles. Which is done in the body by human hands. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. So he's primarily addressing the Gentile believers here, not so much the Jewish believers. They considered themselves outside of Christ. You're excluded from citizenship in Israel. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. And so he is talking to these Gentile believers. And so Gentiles, as I mentioned, comes that ethnos. But it refers to an ethnic group or nation not allied with or who trusts in the God of Israel. And often the Jewish people would use it in a derogatory sense, saying, oh, you Gentiles, right? You're uncircumcised, you're heathens, pagans. Basically, that's what they were saying, right? So whenever they referred to these believers as Gentiles, it wasn't in a good way. It was kind of that slur, if we can say that, in a bad way. And then he talks about the circumcision, and so we do have young people here. You can go and talk about that with your parents when you get home from church today, all right? All right? But it was a practice that began with Abraham. You'll see that in Genesis 17, 9 through 14, and his son Ishmael. And it was a sign of God's covenant relationship, agreement between God and Abraham. And you'll see this in verse 9 of chapter 17. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it'll be a sign between the covenant between me and you. And for generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised, including those born in your household. Bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh will be an everlasting covenant. And any circumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Now, fast forward to Paul's time. Paul was Jewish, but he also knew like several different languages. He was the perfect vessel that God could use to go to the Gentiles. That's why God called him to do that. And in a very dramatic way, because he was persecuting the church when God called him. You know, that's who the person you want to get, right? To be your evangelist to the Gentiles, is somebody that's persecuting them, right? But that's what God did. In dramatic fashion, Paul is called, and he would have to be discipled. And I don't think he had a lot of good manners. He just, often he had to leave the city in secrecy because they were trying to kill him. You know, he just didn't have some good etiquette there. Eventually, he would get better. But this is what Paul did not disparage circumcision as an institution. In other words, so if there was somebody that had been circumcised, in fact, I think it was Titus, one of his spiritual sons that would be involved in ministry, who was Greek, but Paul would have him circumcised. All right, so that it wasn't an issue as he worked with the Jewish people. It was an outward sign that was not matched, but if it was not matched by an inward faith and obedience to the life of the covenant, it became worthless and a work of the flesh. In other words, it was a sign of the covenant back in the Old Testament, but if it wasn't matched with a circumcised heart, in other words, to remove the things of sin of the flesh, then it was useless. Okay? Circumcision is still practiced today in the Jewish population along with many other non-Jewish people. I don't want to go a long road on this. But in the United States, newborn circumcision is an elective procedure. 64% of young males are circumcised. All right? 80% of our population in the United States, males, are circumcised. But it really depends upon ethnicity and people groups. All right? So it is expanded much beyond the covenant thing that we see in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Right? So in Ephesus, we have Jews that are circumcised, they're following the law, and then we have Gentiles that were not. And it was creating a wall of division because the Jewish people would look at the Gentiles and say, you know what? You know, I know you're wanting to follow Christ, but you're not circumcised. Therefore, you are not holy, you're not clean, you're not following the ways of God. You're not as good as us Gentiles. That's right? Because you're not circumcised. The first point we see is that our differences divide us. And how true that is in our world today, isn't it? We look at the world news, right? We can see the division that's happening between Ukraine and Russia. We can look at Israel and between Israel and Palestine. And even there, that's between Jewish people and Gentiles, right? The differences can have that potential to divide us, especially if we focus on those things instead of what unites us. I've done several missions trips in the Caribbean area. Belize, I've been once, Guyana twice, Jamaica twice. And I've always enjoyed going to those places, right? They worship differently than us. They dress differently than us. They eat differently than us. But I love seeing that diversity. It stretches me, and it helps me appreciate other things, right? But there is also that potential for it to cause division, right? So our Hispanic congregation will meet here at 12:30. The way they worship and even start their service is different from ours, right? And so sometimes we can appreciate those differences, but sometimes it can cause division as well. And in this case, within what we see in Ephesus, it was causing division, and that's why Paul is calling them to move past that, and he's showing how Christ is going to provide peace between them. At our network council, we had our worship team was from Crossroads International Christian Fellowship. All right, it's a long name. All right, but the pastor, he and his wife are from Africa. All right, he's great in French. He's a sharp guy working on his doctorate right now. And they had their worship team up there. Man, they were it was pretty incredible, just their worship. But they it's a little bit different, right? But it blessed me. I think it blessed everybody that was there. So I think the diversity can be a good thing if we see it in the right light. And it gives us a picture of what heaven is going to be like, right? Heaven is not going to just look like Radiant Springs Church, right? It's going to be people from every tribe. We're going to talk about that. It's going to look different. Concerning the believers in Ephesus, their differences were dividing them. And Paul wanted to show how Christ had the potential to unite them and what Jesus did on the cross. If we focus on our differences, it will divide us. But let's go to the second principle. Let's not stop there, because sometimes that word but is a good thing, right? Verse 13, but it begins, right? Okay. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the what? Blood of Jesus. Of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, by setting aside the flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. So some of that had to do with circumcision. Some of it had to do with the other regulations that we see in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. One new humanity out of two. Thus making peace in one body to reconcile both of them. There's that word reconcile. Both reconciling both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, their anger, their division. He came and preached Christ, preached peace to those who were far away, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, there was literally a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, especially when they go into the tabernacle or the temple to worship. And, you know, that's probably foreign to a lot of us here. You know, if we've read the scripture and we've read in the Old Testament what that looked like. But for the Jewish people, there was this outer wall. They could go into the outer court and they could get, you know, offer sacrifices and things like that. But they couldn't go into the temple, right? Only the priests could go into the temple, and only the high priest once a year could go into the most holy place. But there was that outside barrier that the Jewish people could go past and go into, but the Gentile believers had to stay on the outside. the court of the Gentiles, it was called. It was a stone wall with the inscription in Greek and Latin, "No one of another nation is to enter within the fence or enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will himself have to blame that with his when his death ensues." All right. So it communicated to them that the Gentiles weren't welcome, right? And that they couldn't. And so when Christ came, he tore the curtain in the temple. That happens the moment he dies on the cross. It says the temple curtain was rent from top to bottom. But also the removal of the barriers that the Gentiles had in accessing God. He's leveling the playing field. The law with its detailed ordinances and ceremonies and regulations had to do with about being clean. How to prepare yourself to worship God. God wanted them to be separate from the rest of the world around them. And so you'll see that in Leviticus. All right? How many have had that for your devotional time? Leviticus. All right? There really is some good truth in Leviticus if you can get past everything there and understand that it was to call, they were to be separate from the rest of the world, to be clean, to be pure, to worship God. But that got translated into, "I'm righteous, you're not righteous," type of deal. But when Jesus died on the cross, he removed all that. So when a Gentile believer or a Jewish believer came to Christ for salvation, there was only one way to be saved, and that was through the blood of Christ. Are you understanding me? For the Jewish person, it was no longer following the regulations and the law. For the Gentile person, it wasn't whatever, right? They didn't. A lot of them came out of idolatry or nothing at all. But with Jesus, now it's through the blood of Jesus. By faith, by grace, that is how we come to Christ. And so because of that, there's a unity there because we are all saved through the blood of Christ. Amen? Nobody can say, "Hey, I'm more holier than you," or "I'm better than you." It's only through Christ. And so the second point is the blood of Jesus unites us. We all have the same access. We're all saved in the same way. There's no difference. The division has been removed. That wall of hostility, the divided, has been removed. So let me bring it, maybe apply it a little more to today in our world. Are there advantages to growing up in a Christian home? I would say absolutely yes. And if we were to take a poll here today, how many grew up in a Christian home? How many didn't? It may be half and half. Yeah, there's advantages to that. But you know what? What if you didn't grow up in a Christian home? What if you didn't have that heritage? You're not any less of a Christian because you didn't have that heritage, right? You're not at a disadvantage before God and you're not less holy. Why? Because it's only through Christ that you are saved. He's removed your sin. He's extended to you his righteousness. The advantages that come from being raised in a Christian home is that you should have a little bit of background there. It should help you. But when I look at the church and those that come to Christ, some come from that good background. Others come from no background at all. That's the sovereignty of God. And we all have access into his presence to know God. Regardless of our past, regardless of our background, it's only through the blood of Jesus that we are saved and that we have access to a holy and awesome God. Amen? So religious pride and religious unworthiness are wiped away through the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus unites us. Now let's bring it home here, verses 19 through 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." So again, he's kind of speaking to the Gentiles. "But fellow citizen with God's people and also members of God's household, built on one foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So this is a beautiful picture of a brick building being built, okay? Right? And I think for the Jewish people, they probably thought, "Hey, Jesus is the cornerstone and it's just us being built." And you see that mentality even on the day of Pentecost, right? God pours out his Holy Spirit, 3,000 get saved, the church grows, and you go in later into the book of Acts, right? And one day Peter is preparing, food's being prepared downstairs. He's hungry, he can smell the food, it's kind of coming up there. He's on the roof, right? And God gives him a vision. What does he give him a vision of? Unclean animals. There was pigs in that picture. Serpents in that picture. Other unclean animals that the Jewish people, they weren't kosher, right? We use that word kosher. They weren't kosher for the Jewish person to eat. And God's showing him this picture of that. And Peter is going, wow, I can't eat those. I'm a good Jewish guy. And Jesus says, get up and eat. Three times he had to have that vision. And then Peter got the message, hey, there's some people that are coming, some Gentile believers, and you're going to go with them. So there's a knock at the door. Some soldiers come there, not to arrest him, but they were sent from Cornelius, a God-fearer, a Gentile man in the Roman government, military. There was a God-fearer who had a respect for God, and there was a bunch of people in his household that were hungry to know the things of God, and they invite Peter to go. And under normal circumstances, Peter shouldn't have went under their roof because he was a good Jew. And so God had to prepare him, saying, you know what? I'm calling you to go to the Gentiles. He goes there. The people believe. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was at that moment they go, man, God must also be including the Gentiles. When he said that God so loved the world, he's also including the Gentiles as well. That was an aha moment for them. And that still translates to us today that God has called all people, regardless of country, nationality, ethnicity. God's calling all people. And together we become the dwelling place of God. That's the third principle. Together we become the dwelling place of God. That's the third principle there, Theo. You can put that up. Together we become the dwelling place of God. Our country has been described as what? The melting pot of the world, right? Okay? Very few of us would trace our roots right to here, unless you're probably Native American, right? And even probably they moved in from some other places before that. But our country's called that. I know my dad was Russian-German, and then my mom, Norwegian and Swedish, right? My kids have some that plus some English and some Jewish blood in them, all right? Yeah. But we're kind of the melting pot of the world, right? That's what we call ourselves. And it makes it beautiful at times, but then we also see the division, don't we? That's where I think as the church, there's multiple ways that we can lead in reconciliation in our culture, in our world, to bring peace to our world. And I was thinking this, you are citizens. I was born a citizen of this nation. I take that for granted. Anybody with me on that? I take it totally for granted. But if you came here as an immigrant and had to go through the process and you have that day, we see that on Facebook from time to time where maybe somebody that we know has got their citizenship. That's a big day. That's an important day because now they have all the legal rights and privileges of anyone else that's a citizen of our nation. But see, I take that for granted. And see, the Jewish people took their citizenship and their partnership with God, the covenant of God, for granted. But the Gentiles, for them to be considered that they're now part of Abraham's children, they were part of God's family, that was pretty significant. Amen? You follow me on that? The enmity, the hostility between the two groups was destroyed. They were now one people, one humanity, reconciled to God, to each other by Christ's sacrificial death. This new humanity brought into being by Christ. Now they together were a place where God's Spirit would dwell and reside. We are God's temple, right? This is a building. It's pretty empty in the weekdays sometimes, right? But it's just a steel building, right? I don't know if God dwells here. I think he does. But I know when he dwells here the most is on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Why? Because God's people are here, right? because God's people are here. He's here in a powerful way to be with us. This is what Revelation chapter 5, 9 through 10 says. This is when John is taken up into heaven in this vision. He's on an island, isolation. He'll die there. It's the last book that he would write. So he writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So that's what the small groups are studying. And then he writes Revelation. They tried killing him by poisoning him. That doesn't work. So he would live out his days on the island of Patmos. But he has this vision from Jesus himself. And this is the picture. They're in heaven. And it says in verse 9 through 10 of chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll," so it's referring to Christ, "and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every," what? "Tribe, language, people, and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." So not only has, through the blood of Christ, have been redeemed across the world, but now he's equipped us to be the priests. So Gina read that, right? To be the priests of God. Priest means, you know, I don't know if you consider yourself to be a priest. What does that mean? It means that you are taking what God has done in your life and sharing it with the world around you. And if you're a believer in Christ, God is, he's anointed you to do that. Amen? Amen. Just not Pastor Brent. He's anointed you. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and to reign on earth. I want to close, musicians, if you can come. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews does a great job of blending the Old and the New Testament, the priesthood and all that. But I want to end on this note. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." I don't know if you've ever felt like you don't feel worthy to go into God's presence or to approach Him. Maybe it's what happened this past week or today. Maybe you just don't feel religious, you know. Because of the blood of Jesus, we all have confidence to enter that most holy place. Verse 20, "by a new and a living way, open to us through the curtain that is his body." So symbolization there, like the curtain was ripped, so his body was torn, it was crushed, it was beaten. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that is referring to Jesus, what does he call us to do? He calls us to draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we each have that responsibility to encourage one another. And spur means you can even be a little bit ornery, maybe, in a good way. Sometimes we need somebody to say, "Hey, come on, you need to get your act together." With love. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That refers to the day of Christ's return. The blood of Jesus removed that wall between the Jews and Gentiles, but even more so for us, it removes the wall between us and God. We can draw close to Him, amen, as our Lord and our Savior. As I mentioned last week, we're all objects of God's wrath. But see, when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin, our punishment, our shame. We've been forgiven and we can have the hope of heaven. And we can all draw near to God. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to feel unworthy. Each of us has that right to press in and to know God and to know him in a powerful way. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is calling believers up to a higher level. He says, "Hey, this is what is available to us. This is what is possible through Christ. You're chosen, you're anointed, you're called, you're set apart for His work. You are the people of God. Press in and know Him. Amen? Press in and know Him as your Lord and your Savior. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I try to do this every Sunday in some way, shape, or form. But I never know who's listening online. I don't know who's here. I don't know what your week was like. But the door is open for anyone that wants to accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior because of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And allow me to be all that you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, I just pray over your people. I pray over your people. Lord God, let us hear your voice. Let us hear your word. We're inundated with a lot of social media and things of this world. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we just don't feel like we're good enough. But Lord God, help us to understand who you've called us to be. Help us to not see maybe how we are, but what you desire for us to be, what you've called us to be. That we are chosen, we are yours. And you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit. And you're calling us into a close relationship with yourself. And so, Lord God, allow us to press in to know you better. Hallelujah. Center into worship here this morning. Praise God. Kevin and Kate, could I have you join me over here? If you have a prayer request this morning, you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, they're going to be over to my left here. And just will agree with you in prayer. You know, that word desperate, I think oftentimes, especially when it comes to God, sometimes the only times we're desperate is when things are bad. You know, and God is there when things get bad, right? But my prayer is that we would be desperate for God throughout the week. Driving down the road, I don't know when God connects with you. Maybe it's out in the mornings, evenings on your porch. Maybe it's driving down the road, having some windshield time. But there's that desperate hunger saying, God, I know you. I know that I'm saved. But God, I want to know your presence in my life. I want to be alive as a believer in Christ, to know the God that you're walking with me. And see, that's open to all of us in a powerful way. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning, be with your people, Lord God. Lord God, that your Spirit rest upon us in a powerful way, Lord God. As we leave this place, maybe we're going to go to work. Maybe we hang out with family, school next week on Monday. Maybe games. God, you've placed us in specific places to reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord God, to take what you've done in our lives and to share it with the world around us. Because there are people around us, Lord God, that are searching, that are lost. They long to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They just don't know the way. And Lord God, let us be that light in a dark world. Let us bring reconciliation to the world around us. The greatest thing that we can ever do as a believer in Christ is to show someone else the way of how they can be right with God, how they can have peace with God and have the hope of heaven. There's nothing more powerful. And so, Lord God, be with your people. Allow us to go in your grace and your mercy and your power. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. And everybody said, hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. God bless you.